Hey, everybody. My name is Tyler St. Clair, lead pastor of Cornerstone Church Detroit, and I am excited to be with you virtually to break the bread of life. We're going to conclude the series in the book of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 23 and 24. I'm going to, before we get into God's word, I'm going to say a word of prayer first. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time to worship and serve you. I pray, we pray that as your word is preached, as your word is heard, we pray that it falls on good ground. Praise that that we are conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus because of this time in your word. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen. So today, again, we're going to be in chapter 23 and 24 with the last words of Joshua, the final address of Joshua the general. Very often, a person's final words hold a lot of weight. As a person stands on the verge of eternity, they have a perspective. They have a level of reflection, frankness, urgency that can't be matched at any other time in their lives. As a person sees the end approaching, they often speak what matters most. Here's some famous last words. Blues singer Betsy Smith died saying, "I'm going, but I'm going in the name of the Lord." Harriet Tubman died in 1913, and she was gathered and surrounded with her family. And her last words as they sung and prayed and worshiped God together were, "Swing low, sweet chariot." Leonardo da Vinci was extremely modest in his last word, and he said, I have offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality that it should have. Winston Churchill, who wrote and delivered many amazing speeches, simply uttered, "I am bored of it all," and died. Again, last words are very, very important. Joshua chapter 23 and 24, this is the final address, the final speeches of Joshua, who led Israel. This is his farewell speech. He's bidding them farewell, and he is about to transition into eternity. Let's jump right into it. Joshua chapter 23, verse 1. A long time after the Lord had given Israel rest from all the enemies around them, Joshua was old and advanced in age. So Joshua summoned all Israel, including its elders, leaders, judges, and officers, and said to them, "I am old and advanced in age, and you have seen for yourselves everything the Lord your God did to all these nations on your account, because it was the Lord your God who was fighting for you." Verse 4, "See, I have allotted these remaining nations to you as an inheritance for your tribes, including the nations that I have destroyed from the Jordan westward to the Mediterranean Sea." Verse 5, "The Lord your God will force them back on your account, drive them out before you so that you can take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised you." So let me set the scene. This is a little bit of time. This is a generation from the Israelites that were wandering in the wilderness. This was a generation from the those who were enslaved in Egypt, and now they are possessors of the promised land. Again, no longer wandering aimlessly, no longer the footstool of their enemies. God had heard their cry, and through the leadership of Joshua had given them the promised land. Now at 110 years old, after guiding Israel to a place of social and economic flourishing and stability, no wars, no enemies rising up, Joshua is ready to ride off into the sunset. Like his predecessor Moses did in his farewell address, Joshua recounts vividly the mighty works of God and reminds them that God was the singular reason for Israel's fruitfulness. Instead of pointing to his own leadership, instead of pointing to his own military prowess, Joshua points to Yahweh, the true commander in chief. Listen to verse 3 again. And you have seen for yourselves everything the Lord your God did to those nations on your account, because it was the Lord your God fighting for you. Joshua reminds Israel that they were literally eyewitnesses to the mighty hand of God, the sovereign hand of God, miracle after miracle after miracle, providing for them in the wilderness, slaying their enemies. They were eyewitnesses to God's goodness. All the way back, starting with Father Abraham, who had many sons, to conquering the promised land. It wasn't Israel's strength. It wasn't Israel's power. It wasn't their resources. It wasn't their size, because all of the other nations had more than them. General Joshua is reminding God's people that they were recipients and witnesses to God's grace. After detailing the faithfulness of the Lord, the faithful provision, the grace, the mighty hand of God that led them, Joshua tells them how to respond. How should they respond to this faithful God? Listen to verse 6 through 8. Joshua 23, verses 6 through 8. Be strong and continue obeying all that was written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you do not turn from it from the right or to the left, so that you do not associate with these nations remaining among you. Do not call on the name of their gods or make an oath to them. Do not serve them or bow in worship to them. Verse 8, instead, be loyal to the Lord your God as you have been to this day. Please hear this. He's calling them to be faithful. He's calling them to be faithful and live faithful lives as a response to God's faithfulness in their lives. What does faithfulness look like? What does faithfulness look like according to Joshua? It's pretty clear. He boils down faithfulness to two components: reject evil and embrace the Lord. Reject evil and embrace the Lord. In his final address, Joshua is commanding God's people to reject, to remove, to avoid, to denounce, to separate from all that is evil, all that would pull them away from the Lord, and to faithfully love, obey, serve, and cling to God. Verse 7 of Joshua 23, Joshua is pleading with them not to worship the false idols of the surrounding nations. Do not call on the name of their gods or make an oath to them. Do not serve them or bow down in worship to them. God's people were commanded to avoid associating and intermarrying with these surrounding Gentile nations in order to avoid this idol worship that they constantly fell into. Please hear this. This command is not some form of xenophobia or racism, but rather it is a simple recognition that they were, these other nations were polytheistic. They had many gods, many idols. And Israel was to worship and serve the one true God. Because these other nations were wicked and polytheistic, they were under the judgment of God for their sins. As a consequence of associating with these other gods, Israel would continue to fall into patterns of sin. They would forfeit the God-given distinctiveness that God had given them. They were to be God's people. They were to be one nation under God. They were to be under the rule and the reign of Yahweh, but they constantly fell into idol worship. This divine distinctiveness was seen in them worshiping the one true God, while all the other nations had countless deities. See, this veteran leader, Joshua, had seen the consequences of idolatry time and time again. He had seen it firsthand. Joshua chapter 7 tells us that Israel was dealt a crushing blow to the small little nation called Ai because of idolatry. Joshua 7 says, one man's sin, it was just one man named Achan, his idolatry caused Israel to be defeated, and 36 men died. My brothers and sisters, idolatry is extremely destructive. Joshua is pleading with them to worship the one true God and not to stray in idolatry. What is idolatry? It looks different in 2020. We don't have little, well, I hope we don't, but I don't have a little statue that I've carved, but there are idols in my heart that rise up and draw me away from the Lord Jesus. Tim Keller says idolatry is taking a created thing and making it an ultimate thing. Idolatry is taking a created thing and making it an ultimate thing. It is looking for something that God has created to give you something that only God can give you, end quote. Again, we don't have statues today, but very often we give the love, the allegiance, the energy, the time, the affection, the devotion that only belongs to the Lord Jesus, we give that elsewhere. True idolatry is seen when we make a good thing a God thing. Tyler has the proclivity to elevate God's good gifts above him, as Paul outlines in Romans chapter 1. Tyler has the propensity to look for what only God can give me in his creation. I look for the worth, the identity. I look for these things, the love, the affection. I look for these things. Looking for love in all the wrong places. Pastor, I don't have any idols. What are you talking about? I don't have any idols. I don't worship any false gods. Let's take a quick little pop quiz. School is getting ready to get started. Let's take a pop quiz. Instead of Christ, where do you run to for comfort? Instead of Christ, where do you find your identity? Outside of Christ, where do you seek pleasure? Outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, where do you seek security? It could be politics. It could be wealth. Where do you find security outside of the Lord Jesus Christ? Outside of Jesus, what or who do you think you can't live without? My brothers and sisters, John Calvin said it this way, the human heart is the factory for idols. We're constantly taking what God has given us. James 1 says, every good and perfect gift comes from above, but we take those gifts and we elevate it above the gift giver. The reality is every believer, every Christ follower has the tendency to allow our hearts to be pulled away and offer misplaced worship. Again, this idolatry is when we offer love, allegiance, time, energy, affection, devotion that only belongs to the Lord Jesus. We offer it elsewhere. After telling them to reject idolatry, Joshua tells Israel to instead embrace God. Reject idolatry, reject the false idols of the nations around you and cling to God. Verse 8, Joshua 23, verse 8, instead be loyal to the Lord your God as you have been to this day. This phrase, be loyal to in verse 8, it literally means to cling to in the Hebrew. It's the same verb that Genesis chapter 2 says a husband is supposed to leave his mother and father and do what? Cling to his wife. And Ruth 1:14 details how Ruth clung to Naomi and wouldn't let her go. To be loyal or to cling to God is to lovingly and passionately pursue closeness with him above all else. This phrase is a deep commitment to pursue and worship God and align your life with his word and his will. Clinging to God is a heart, a mind, a soul commitment to Yahweh and to him and above everything else. It is what Moses commanded in the Shema. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. This is the Shema. Listen, Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your strength. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. My brothers and sisters, this good and faithful and gracious and loving God that Joshua is reminding them about deserves our complete surrender and deserves our complete commitment. Again, like Moses did at the end of Deuteronomy, before he transitioned, Joshua presents the blessings of obedience and the consequences of disobedience. Listen to Joshua 23, verse 14. Joshua 23, 14. For I am now going the way of the whole earth, and you know with all your heart and all your soul that none of these good promises of the Lord your God made to you has failed. Everything was fulfilled for you. Not one promise has failed. Since every good thing the Lord your God promised to you has come about, so will he bring on you every bad thing until he has annihilated you from the good land the Lord your God has given you. If you break the covenant of the Lord your God, which he has commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow and worship to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly disappear from the good land he has given you. Joshua, in this farewell speech, Joshua gives a very solemn warning, a very sobering warning, along with great hope. Joshua is saying, like Moses did in Deuteronomy at the end, there's blessings for obedience and there's consequences for disobedience. Loving and serving God, he is inviting them to continue to worship and continue to cling to God. But he says there's consequences for breaking the covenant. There's consequences for this idolatry. Again, Joshua has seen both scenarios. He's seen the blessing and he's also seen the consequences of disobedience. The unfortunate reality is history tells us that soon after Joshua and his generation fades, Israel drifts from God and runs to idolatry, incurring God's judgment. Repeatedly, Judges, the book right after Joshua, has this repeated phrase over and over again. In those days, everyone did what seemed right in their own hearts. Let's turn to chapter 24, Joshua 24. Joshua 24, verse 1. Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem and summoned Israel's elders, leaders, judges, and officers, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord your God, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, who was the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshiped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the region beyond the Euphrates River and led him throughout the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants. I gave him Isaac. And to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I gave the hill of Seir to Esau as a possession. Jacob and his sons, however, went down to Egypt. Verse 5, I sent Moses and Aaron, and I defeated Egypt by what I did within it. And afterwards, I brought you out. And when I brought your ancestors out of Egypt, you reached the Red Sea. The Egyptians pursued your ancestors with chariots and horsemen as far as the sea." There's no coincidence that Joshua brings them to this place. This was a familiar place. The Valley of Shechem had great significance in Israel's journey so far. My brothers and sisters, it was at Shechem that the Lord promised Abraham a seed. It was at Shechem that Abraham built an altar and worshiped Yahweh. It was at Shechem where Jacob, Leah, Rebekah, and Joseph were laid to rest. The Valley of Shechem is where Israel's promise was first conceived. Joshua calls Israel to this familiar place and tells them a familiar story. He yet again rehearses the redemptive history to them. He recites Israel's faith journey from Father Abraham to now in stresses. It was the Lord's hand. It was the Lord's initiative. It was the Lord's power. It was the Lord's deliverance that brought them where they were today. God drew Abraham to himself out of idol worship and brought him to Canaan. It was the Lord. The Lord gave Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all offsprings under miraculous circumstances. Don't forget the Exodus. The Lord brought his people from slavery, from bondage in Egypt, to cross the Red Sea, to display his great power and his great salvation to his people. The point of this passage is clear. Joshua is reminding them that God's grace should be responded to with faith. God's goodness, God's grace, God's deliverance, God's salvation, the mercy of God should be responded to with faith. Beginning all the way back with Abraham until the current day that Joshua was speaking, God initiated grace, and he's calling Israel to respond in faith. We clearly see the hand of God working in the redemption of Israel, as Joshua is insisting, and he's inviting them to respond in faith to this faithful God. Ever since, even before Adam and Eve fell in the garden, the Lord was initiating and pursuing humanity to bring them to himself. God had a redemption plan. Revelation said that Jesus was the lamb that was slain before the foundations of the earth. My brothers and sisters, please hear this. Our redemption is the same way. The Lord of heaven himself established and completed our redemption. Like a beautiful symphony, the triune God worked together seamlessly to redeem us. The Father elected and predestined us. The Son rescued and redeemed us. And the Holy Spirit sealed and sanctifies us. And he's calling us to respond in faith. Even before Adam and Eve fell in the garden, the Father had already established his plan to redeem all creation back to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. Like the Lord faithfully initiated salvation and redemption through miraculous births, through the Exodus, through the victory in Jericho during the days of Joshua, the Father initiated our salvation through the finished work of Jesus. Christ's perfect life fulfilled the law that we never could fulfill. His sacrificial death satisfied the wrath of God and purchased our redemption, and his glorious resurrection granted us eternal life. Like Israel, we are called to respond to God's grace with faith. Now we come to probably one of the most famous passages in the Old or New Testament. It's one of the hallmark verses of this book, Joshua 24, verse 14. Therefore, fear the Lord and worship him in sincerity and truth. Get rid of the gods of your ancestors that your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River in Egypt and worship the Lord. But if it doesn't please you to worship the Lord, choose for yourself today, which you will worship, the gods your ancestors worship beyond the Euphrates River, or the gods of the Amorites in whom land you are living. As for me and my family, we will worship the Lord. Verse 16, the people replied, we will certainly not abandon the Lord to worship other gods. Joshua does something peculiar. Joshua does something really peculiar here. He gives an invitation with multiple options. That's pretty odd. Usually when you're inviting someone to something, you give one option. You give a time and a place. You don't give conflicting options. You don't give conflicting events going on at the same time. When I got married, I sent an invitation to my family and friends for my wedding. I didn't send other possible weddings for them to attend at that same time. Joshua is making a simple point. When it comes to worship, you have options. You can worship politics. You can worship money. You can worship sex. You can worship self. You can worship your family. You can worship the identity you've handcrafted for yourself. You can worship whatever. You have options in worship. Again, we have options, and we were created to worship. We have options in worship, but please remember this. What or who you worship determines the direction of your life. What or who you decide to worship determines the direction of your life. This is why Joshua says, "As for me and my family, we'll serve the Lord." You can worship the gods of Egypt. You can worship the gods of the Amorites. But as for me and my household, we are going to worship Yahweh. He's making a simple but profound point here as well. If God has delivered you from Egypt, if God has delivered you from all the other surrounding nations, why would you return back and worship their gods? If you've seen his power, if you've seen his salvation, if you've seen his grace, why would you go back to Egypt? Why would you go back to the bondage of the Amorites? Here's my question for us today, my brothers, my sisters. How often do we return and worship the bondage, the idols that the Lord Jesus has set us free from? He's delivered us from Egypt. He's delivered us from bondage. He's broken our chains. But how often do we return back voluntarily to bondage? Through his death and resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ has delivered us from the former bondage of Satan and the slavery of sin. Just like the Lord delivered his people from Egypt and their other oppressors. Galatians 5, verse 1 says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." The Lord Jesus has liberated us from sin. He's freed us from Satan, and he's removed all shame. And we can now serve him freely. On the cross, Jesus set us free once and for all. Who the Son has set free is free indeed. If Jesus died to free us from it, why would we return back to the same bondage that put him on the cross? Family, like Israel, we often stray from Christ. We often stray from the love of the Father and willingly return to bondage. However, Joshua draws a line in the sand and he says, "But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord." This man has seen God's grace. He's seen God's salvation. He's seen the mighty hand of God, and he is resolved that I'm going to worship him and him alone. Again, he's seen the grace of God, and he responds in faith. As believers, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, this isn't a one and done. We responded in faith at salvation, but every single day we wake up, we need to respond in faith to God's goodness and say, "As for me and my household, today I will serve the Lord." They heartily commit and they say, "We will not forsake the Lord, and we're going to worship him, and we're not going to return to our idols." Joshua 24, verse 22. Joshua then turns to the people. "You are witnesses against yourselves that you yourselves have chosen to worship the Lord." "We are witnesses," they said. "Then get rid of the foreign gods that are among you and turn your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." So the people said to Joshua, "We will worship the Lord our God and obey him." Verse 25, "On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people at Shechem and established a statute and ordinance for them. Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. He also took a large stone and set it up there under the oak at the sanctuary of the Lord. Again, in light of God's goodness, in light of God's grace, Israel responds with faith, and they respond and pledge allegiance to God. Again, Joshua repeats this, the same charge. He repeats the same charge, and he describes faithfulness in the same way he did in chapter 23. He says, get rid of the foreign gods that are among you and turn your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. Today in 2020, what does faithfulness look like? Get rid of your idols and turn your heart to the Lord. Each day we have to decide to worship and serve the one and true living God. We must respond in faith to what Christ accomplished, not just at salvation, but every single day by rejecting evil, rejecting our idolatry, and clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ. As they verbally commit to the Lord, verses 25 and 26 tells us that Joshua made a covenant with the Lord on behalf of the people. This covenant that Joshua made here and all of the other covenants that we see in the Old Testament before and after the days of Joshua, they all point to the one true covenant the Lord Jesus Christ ushered in. Joshua's covenant was good. All the covenants, all the other covenants that the prophets and the judges talked about and they established with the people, they were good. But the one true covenant that Jesus ushered in is the ultimate covenant. Listen to Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8, verse 6. But Jesus has now obtained a superior ministry, and to that degree, he is a mediator of a better covenant, which he has established on better promises. Hebrews 8, verse 12. For I will forgive their wrongdoings, and I will never again remember their sins. By saying a new covenant, he has declared that the first is obsolete, and what is obsolete is growing old and is about to pass away. The covenant that Joshua established with the people was just a preview of the better covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus offers forgiveness. Jesus offers restoration. Jesus offers reconciliation with the Father. Jesus offers his precious Holy Spirit to lead and guide us. Jesus' covenant offers a family of faith. There's no better covenant. How do we partake in this covenant? Get rid of your idols and cling to the one true God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that we have and all that we are through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that because of what he accomplished, we have experienced a greater exodus. We have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have experienced a better deliverance that happened at Jericho. Because of the finished work of our Savior, we are now the children of God. Lord, forgive us. As the hymn says, we are prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. Lord, daily we're prone to have our hearts pulled away from you and to worship self, to worship money, to worship sports, to worship sex, to worship education, to worship all things that were good gifts from you, but we take the good gifts that you have given us and we often elevate them above you. Father, I pray that we see the idols in our heart and we smash them. We break these idols and like Joshua pled with the people, we are loyal and we cling to you because you are the one true God. You are the true deliverer. Father, we thank you for all the ways that we see your grace, all of the many ways we see you leading and guiding and providing, and we see your deliverance and your salvation. And we speak like Joshua, as for me, as for my household, as for Cornerstone Church Detroit, as for Riverview Church, we will serve the Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.